The text is a gospel reading from St. John. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken." Here ends the text. Are you consumed with cleaning? If you walk by a dirty table, must you wash it? Can you ignore a sink full of dishes? Do you find yourself cleaning even outside your house? Jesus is not only consumed with cleaning, he is consumed to clean. The temple of the Jews needed cleaning. It had become a marketplace. Literally, Jesus says, "How dare you turn my father's house into an emporium?" The temple had become a big business, selling everything people needed for that satisfying worship experience. You need an animal certified acceptable for sacrifice? The temple sold cattle, sheep, and doves. You need to exchange foreign money to pay the temple tax? The temple had money changers who gladly did that for a price. The Lord's house of worship, the sanctuary that the Lord had established on earth, had become a marketplace, a place to raise money. It wasn't a sanctuary from the business mentality of the world. Profit and loss, buying and selling, fees for services, they were all part of the temple. But even worse, the buying, the selling, and the money changing went on in the court of the Gentiles. The only place in the temple a Gentile could go and not be stoned to death. The only place he could pray to the true God. And it was filled with mooing cattle, bleating sheep, cooing doves, and clinking coins. What message did this preach to the non-Jews about the true God? Well, it preached the same message it did to the Jews. The temple is a place where you do things for God. You build the temple, you keep it going by buying your sacrificing your sacrificial animals and exchanging your money there. So what if it cost a little more? It was for a good cause. You came away satisfied that you had helped God in some small way. The temple needed cleaning from the marketplace attitude that had corrupted it. How about ours? You know, almost every church engages in fundraising of some kind. Up until the 50s, in our circles, this text was used to teach that a business mentality, a fundraising attitude, had no place in the Lord's house. But the desire for bigger churches and better schools led people to look the other way. After all, it was for a good cause. And so the business, money-making mentality took root in our churches. Hungry? Churches sell for profit every edible item imaginable. Have money to invest? Districts sell annuities. They have CDs and saving accounts. Want entertainment? Churches offer plays, bazaars, and dinners for a modest price. To the unbeliever, this looks no different than Luby's, Chase, or Disney. To everyone, it gives the impression that they are doing something for God by buying from the church. But what about me? Can I preach on this and not mention my allowing craft fairs, selling cards, and garage sales? And make no mistake, these are my decisions and no one else's. You know, I go back and forth in my mind between it's just something fun for people to do and I'm leading the church the way of the world. One thing I am sure of is this. If I have established a business mentality here, well then we too need cleaning. But you know, this text isn't really about the Jewish temple or ours. This text is about the true temple, Jesus. You can't tell that in the translation, but the word Jesus brackets this text. It's the first and the last words of it. This text is all about what Jesus does and says. It's recorded not so we might realize how dirty our temple is, but so we might know that Jesus is the one who must clean it. Our eyes are to look to Him, not ourselves. Zeal for His Father's house consumed Jesus. Although the temple was a big business accepted by everyone, Jesus didn't. Although everyone was expected to pick their way through the merchandise and business that was going on, Jesus would not. He was consumed with cleaning it. He made a whip, and the text says, the Greek literally says, He drove all, people and livestock, buyers and sellers, from the temple. This zealous action on Jesus' part, that's what would get Him killed. The disciples saw that right away. As they saw Jesus acting like a crazy man, whipping people and animals, scattering coins and overturning tables, you know what they thought? Well, this is going to get Him killed. They remembered the scripture that said zeal for the temple would consume, that is, kill the Christ. And it did. The temple cleaning here happened in the first year of Jesus' ministry. 3 years later, Jesus rides in on Palm Sunday, goes right into the temple, and He cleans it all over again. Well, that did it. The church leaders immediately seek a way to destroy Him. Jesus had upset their lucrative business for the last time. He's going to have to die. Being consumed with zeal for His Father's house led the Jews to consume Jesus. Does it lead us to do the same? Some of you bristle at me for daring to challenge such sacred cows as church fairs, church extension fund, and Lutheran school fundraising. You chant the mantras, well, it's all for a good cause. It works. It doesn't harm anyone. Why, in your mind, I would have to be crazy to challenge such accepted practices, wouldn't I? Now do you see what got Jesus crucified? He dared to say practices accepted by men were not acceptable to God. He had the audacity to say what everyone thought was part of the temple, the business mentality, was not only not part of the temple, but interfered with worshiping God. He had the nerve to say to the people who ran the church that their principles of business were not from God at all, but from the fallen world of men. Oh, Jesus, if you only hadn't taken this position. If only you had marched into Jerusalem, turned into the Roman palace, and cleansed it instead of the Jewish temple. If only you had thrown Pilate and the soldiers out instead of Jewish sellers and money changers. If only you had turned over tables of Roman denarii instead of Jewish shekels. If only you had taken on the world rather than the church. But you were consumed with cleaning the temple of God. You insisted on driving out the religion of men that had taken the temple over, leaving no sanctuary for fallen sinners. Yes, Jesus is the great cleanser. But do you see how He did the cleaning? Jesus didn't cleanse the temple by marching in there with a whip. He failed to clean it that way. No sooner did He cleanse it in the year 27 than it was dirty again in the year 30. And it went right back to being dirty after Palm Sunday 30 AD. Jesus didn't clean the temple by force, but by being consumed. He was consumed in this way. Paul tells us that God the Father made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Isaiah described it this way. The Father laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus was like the scapegoat in the Old Testament Day of Atonement. All the sins of the world were confessed with hands laid on Jesus' head. Jesus was loaded with all the sins of money-making churches, business-minded men, and man-made religion. Then He went to the cross to be sacrificed for them. He cleansed the temple, our churches, our pastors, our people, by bearing their sins on His shoulders and shedding His blood to wash them away. Jesus was consumed by God's fiery wrath against sin in order that we might be clean before God. Jesus is the true sanctuary of God. Jesus points that out, although you can't see it in our insert. Jesus calls his body not a temple, but a sanctuary. The point is, the temple corrupted by men was no sanctuary to sinners anymore. It was driving them to buy, to sell, and to do things for God, rather than having God do things for them, forgive their sins, and relieve their hearts. The body of Jesus is a true sanctuary for sinners. It is the place that God gives sinners refuge from their nagging guilt and his burning wrath. Friends, looking at the business mindset of the church, we are tempted to despair. Where can poor, miserable sheep like us be forgiven rather than fleeced? Where can terrible sinners like us, who know we have never done enough for God, go to hear what God has done and is doing for us rather than what we have yet to do for God? Where can guilty sinners like us go to find refuge from our guilt rather than have guilt added to us because we don't buy Lutheran insurance or invest in church extension funds? Where can we go? To Jesus. He is sanctuary from God's wrath. He's not only the scapegoat, he's the Passover lamb. When a doorframe was painted with the blood of the Passover lamb, the angel of death passed over that house. Those under the blood of Christ have the wrath of God passed over their homes. Jesus is constantly forgiving rather than fleecing them. Constantly promising them blessing, not extracting promises from them. Constantly relieving their guilt, not adding to it. Well, how do I get cleansed personally? Christ cleansed the temple by being consumed by the wrath of God against sinners. We are cleansed by consuming him. In the Old Testament, if you brought an animal for a sin offering, you did not get forgiveness unless you ate of the victim sacrificed for your sins. You could eat all the goat, cattle, or dove you wanted, but there was no forgiveness in them, only in the one sacrificed for your sins. Now here's the paradox. The Jesus who provides a sanctuary for sinners is not the strong, fearless Jesus who scatters those promoting a man-made religion. Just as the Passover lamb that provided sanctuary for sinners was not a living one, but a dead one. So our sanctuary is not in a mighty Jesus, but in a crucified one. Not in the Jesus who was consumed to clean the temple, but in the one who was consumed for doing it. A popular Bible verse for Lutheran churches used to be, "We preach Christ and him crucified." Our glory was not in being big or successful. We didn't point people to our state-of-the-art facilities or our works of mercy or our marvelous organization. We pointed people to a shamefully crucified Christ. Our hope, our sanctuary, is in a crucified Jesus, and a Jesus who was a failure in this world. The temple Jesus went in to clean, that was prosperous and popular. As for Jesus and his followers, they had no place to lay their heads and they had no money to pay their temple taxes. Jesus was an absolute failure in terms of business principles and marketing success. A crucified Jesus does not sell well. A poor Jesus is not a popular Jesus. But this is the Jesus who was consumed to clean and is consumed by us so that we might be clean. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.